Well, good morning. What an awesome morning to be a part of. The fact that you guys got to see four baptisms in this service. There were three in the other. Seven people with their profession of Christ is just a great day to get up and come on a Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. There is nothing more spectacular than seeing God work in the lives of people. Nothing. I mean, no thing in nature. Nothing is out there. So thrilled that you could be a part of us with that. Again, if you're new here and this is your first time or second time, my name's Clay. I'm one of the pastors here. We're thrilled that you're here as well. And you may be checking in. You're like, what is all this about? Well, we're about life change. We want to see people come into contact with Jesus and be transformed. We don't want you to be a church person. We don't want you to grow up and be a religious person. We want you to be a Jesus person. And we'll tell you, if you will introduce your life to Jesus and follow Him, you will be changed. And you're in a place where people have come from probably the same background you have, with the same questions you have. This is a place where we're all kind of just learning as we go in this place. And it's a safe environment for you to be and check out Faith. We're thrilled that you are here. And we're wrapping up a series today that we're calling Comparison Trap. And so next week, we're going to get a new series. And I'm really excited about this series. People ask me all the time, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? We're going to look at what it takes to really be a follower of Jesus. We're going to do a series that we're called Am I Really Saved? And we're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. It's going to be a fantastic series for us to walk through. But today, we're wrapping up a five-part series on Comparison Trap. And if you missed any of it, you can find us on iTunes and catch the audio podcast, or you can go to nextlevelchurch.org and watch all of the videos and follow us there. So what we've been doing in this series is we've been walking through what it's like to compare our lives to other people or other things. We talked about the highlight reel and how I compare my life to everybody else's highlight reel. Then I get a little disappointed because everybody's got something newer, brighter, shinier, bigger, whatever the case may be. Or if I compare to my own expectation gaps, where I thought I should be by now, but I'm not quite there, then I'm filled with the same disappointment, and maybe it's even worse. I'm a little harder on myself. And so we've talked about a number of different things in this comparison trap. And today what I thought I would wrap this up with is just to kind of call the 500-pound gorilla out of the cage and put it in front of us. As a culture, we have a comparison trap when it comes to churches, that we compare other churches because we're always looking for the perfect church. Now, we do this in other areas of our life. How many of you've got that one friend that just can't hold down a job, and they go through like 12 jobs a year, and the last time you talked to him and said, hey, how's it working at so-and-so? It's like, no, I don't work there anymore. And they always have an excuse, right? Because, you know, the boss said this to me, or they did this, or they lied to me, and the story wasn't completely true. And so they're changing jobs like they change underwear. I mean, you got that friend? You're like, good golly, you need to settle down, because the one common denominator, it's not that every job stinks, brother. There's a problem with you. You're the common denominator in all these different jobs. Or how many of you got that one friend, and she's had like 27 marriages, right? And she just keeps flowing through all, and you're like married and married again, married again. And you mentioned something, it's like, oh no, that was like six husbands ago. And so when you talk to her, it's like, well, he had this problem or that problem and this problem and that problem. And there's something inside of you that says, what's the common denominator in all 27 of your failed marriages? It's you. I hate to tell you, it's you. You got a you problem. There's something going on with you. So we do it with jobs. We do it with relationships. There's many things that we compare at where we want to say it's someone else's problem, someone else's thing. There's nothing wrong with me. We also do it with churches, right? And so we have this, well, I wanted to do this church, and so I changed churches, and I didn't want to go over in this church because they didn't do it exactly the way that I wanted to be able to do it. And that church over there, it just kind of let me down, right? You know, I thought it was going to be the perfect church, and it turned out it wasn't the perfect church because, you know, they didn't say hey to me, or you know, they didn't do ministry exactly the way that I, you know, thought it should be done, you know, and I the pastor, you know, didn't respond, or whatever your thing is. Kids ministry was no good, the music wasn't quite there, and so you just seem to keep changing churches, and you change churches, and you change church, and you change church. And it's kind of an American phenomenon. When I was reading this, I saw a statistic. It's kind of sad, actually. It says that the average American Christian changes churches every 3 years. Like every 3 years, that, you know, whatever has gone on has gone wrong, and they decide they want to change churches. That means if you get, you know, come to Christ early in your life, like some of our young people here, like Rachel or Ben that you just saw baptized, if you come to Christ at that time, then that means you could have 15 or 20 churches by the time you get to the end of your life. And I think that's just kind of sad, that you just keep rolling through in a new church and go to a new church, and so they don't go. I think it's a little crazy. Now, I did want to put this in here to say there are times when you should leave a church. I don't think it's like, no, you just stay there. There are times to leave a church. Let me give you three good reasons to leave a church. One, if it's unbiblical. You know, you're in a church and they say some things, you're like, no, that's not in here. Actually, that goes against what's in here. They try to say, hey, Jesus is not God or something like that, and you go, hey, that's not in here. That's a good reason to leave a church. So if it's unbiblical, that's a good reason to leave a church. If the church gets off mission, that's a good reason to leave a church. We're going to talk about what the mission is of the church. But if the church gets off of that mission and begins doing something else, and it's not quite on the mission that Jesus said, this is the mission you need to be on, that's a reason to leave a church. And a third reason, it's a good valid reason to leave a church, is you're gifted, you're talented, you got your thing, but because of the way and the philosophy and the approach that church takes and goes and how it accomplishes the mission, there's just not room for you. It's like, well, I can't use my gifts and talents there. I need to go somewhere to be used. That's a good reason to leave a church. So it's okay to leave a church, but you should make sure that you're leaving over the right reasons and not leaving over, well, I thought I should have, and it should have been this, and it could have been that, because that's the comparison trap. That I'm going to go over to this place. Why are you going over there? Not because your church is off mission, not because it's unbiblical, not because you can't be used. I'm going over here because that church sucks less than the church I'm in, so I'm going to go to that church. All right? And it's kind of a phenomenon. It's been out there, church planting, we call it, where people plant churches and they start churches. And there is a model that I have dubbed the suck less model of church planting. Just be the coolest thing and the brightest, shiniest object in the sky. And if you suck less than everybody else, then you can build a church. That's not a good reason to leave a church. I gave you the good reasons to leave, but the others are just comparison traps. They're things, well, it doesn't quite meet my expectations, and there's a gap. No. There is no such thing as the perfect church. As we're going to learn in Scripture today, that kind of thing doesn't exist. So our big idea, if you got notes, you want to pull this out, then you can begin to write this in and write in some of the blanks, and you can fill this out. Our big idea is this, that the perfect church, the thing that you're looking for, I'm looking for that perfect church. The perfect church is an imperfect church that compares the right way. That the perfect church, oh, that's the perfect church. It's going to be an imperfect church that compares the right. It does things a little different. It's pointed in a different way. It's about something different. So what I want us to do, we're going to look at a verse. We're going to break it out and look at some common things of what it looks like to be that kind of imperfect church that compares in the right way. And to do that, if you got a Bible, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you don't, then you can pull up the YouVersion app, and you can get it from the app. I was at a conference with church planters this week. David Dahl and I were out in Los Angeles, and one of the pastors said something. I said, it's so true. So used to, I'd say, would turn to, and you would hear the rustling of pages. He goes, now I say turn to, and I just see the soft glow of faces. So however you get there in your app, whatever you want to be able to do, pull up 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we're going to jump down to verse 10. And what's happening in Corinthians is Paul is going to give some instructions to a church. Here's how you go about church. Here's what you need to be doing. If you read through that letter, he's having to make a lot of corrections. There's a lot of messed up stuff. There were some very R-rated things that were going on in the church in Corinth, and so God needed to address those, and Paul begins to address those and point some things out. But before he gets to those things, he deals with the subject we're talking about today. He deals with this idea of comparing churches and comparing this and comparing that because it had become a problem. It's the very first thing that Paul deals with. So if you'll look with me, 1 Corinthians, let's jump down. We'll start in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in, and what's that word say there? Harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. It goes on, verse 11. For some members of Chloe's household, now he's about to use an example. Hey, I heard about a story, I heard an example, so here's the example. Some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. How many of you have ever been around a church quarrel? Have you ever been around a church fight? God help you, I'm so sorry. People lose their mind in a church. I don't know what the deal is. So they're in your quarrels, and here's what the quarrels are about. Verse 12. Some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter, or I follow only Christ. Now, we're going to work a little bit backwards here. Because in an American English culture, we always start with the problem, and then we go to the solution. But in Greek thinking, as he's writing here in Greek culture, they start with the solution, and then they go to the problem. So I'm going to reverse the order a little bit so we Americanize it some. So let's start with the problem. was the problem that was going on here? What was the problem is that there were four different sanctions of groups of people that had divided and said, this is the best way to do church. That this is what it is, and I'm on this team, and you're on that team. So some of them were Team Paul, right? We are Team Paul. Paul's a big deal, right? He saw Jesus. Jesus knocked him off his horse. He went blind. He's planted all these churches. He's the first missionary. He's the first church planter. He's a big deal, so we are Team Paul. Paul, he's our man, right? So they were Team Paul. Then there was Team Apollos, right? Which, that's the team I'd be on, because that's just a cool name, like Apollos. How could you not follow Apollos? And so Apollos is like, we're on Team Apollos. And Apollos was a guy, so Paul trained some people named Priscilla and Aquila. And then Priscilla and Aquila, they disciple a guy named Apollos. And Apollos is this young man that steps up, and if you read other scriptures, a dynamic communicator. This guy can just preach, and he's good, and he draws people through all this communication style. So they're all like, man, we are Team Apollos. So that's the way to go. You need dynamic communication. That is how you do church. And then there's other people that said, no, you guys got it all wrong. We are with Peter. Peter is the man. I mean, Peter is the guy. Jesus said, Peter, you're my man. And so we're going to go with Peter because, I mean, it's Peter. This is the guy. So we're Team Peter. We're Team Peter. And then you got the super snobby religious that go, we go with none of those. We are Jesus only. Right? And the reason he brings it up is because they're not really. They're being snotty about it. Like, you guys are, we're just Jesus. We're Jesus. You guys are that. And so there's this thing that has happened. It's a quarrel. It's a fight that's inside the church. We're going to follow this guy. We're going to follow this guy. We're going to follow that guy. And Paul is like, no, you've got it all wrong. That is not how it works. Now, we have this in our society, don't we? People will say, look, I go to that church, and we go to that man. He is such a preacher. Boy, have you seen him preach? I mean, he's awesome, and he's great, and my preacher sucks less than your preacher, and he's awesome, and he's fantastic, and he's got, you know, he's got the trendy clothes and the skinny jeans, and he's got it going on. He's got V-neck T-shirts. He's the man. He's even got a tattoo, like, right here. Have you seen it? And we say, that's where we're going, man. That is it. And people say, well, that's it. That we are going, you know, team communicator. And other people say, no. We go over here. This church, man, they got kids ministry going on. I mean, their kids ministry is the best kids ministry around. And we go there, and your kids ministry is terrible. So we go over here because this is awesome kids ministry. Why we go to church? Or people say, we go there, man, their music. Have you seen that? Man, their music is awesome. I mean, I go there, and it's like a concert every week, and the music is phenomenal. And so we go, it's just so uplifting, and it's so encouraging. And so we go, you know, to the music that's over there. And then you got the snotty people that go, we don't do any of these. We're just Jesus, right? They're the religious. We got the same thing going on, same kind of stuff going on. And what Paul is saying here is like, no, this stop it. This is a problem. That this is not how it's supposed to be. And so listen, that's the problem. What was his solution? Let's go back to verse 10. The solution, he says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters. In other words, guys, listen to me. Highlight this. Hear my words. What I'm about to, I'm appealing to you. Please, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not even going to speak as me. I'm speaking in the authority of Jesus himself. God, I need to tell you something. Listen, this is God speaking. I appeal to you, authority of Jesus Christ, live in, what's the word again? Harmony. Live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Please, please, please listen to me, he's saying. Stop it. Stop being like little children. Come together. Be united. Be in harmony. Come together in thought and purpose under who? Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, I want to say it this way. If we're talking about the perfect church and wanting to be in the perfect church, and again, the perfect church is an imperfect church that just does things the right way, does things differently, we need to ask two really big questions. And the first question we need to ask ourselves when we're talking about a church is Jesus in charge of this thing? Is Jesus in charge of the church? He says, I beg you, under the authority of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus in charge of this thing? Is he the one calling the shots? Because, guys, the essence of the gospel message, if you haven't figured it out yet, the essence at the center of the gospel message is, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ, what he wants, what he would have me do. The gospel is not about me. So he's like, I beg you, please. And when it comes to your church, what he's saying is, don't compare to the highlight reels. Don't look at Apollos. Don't look at me. Don't look at Peter. Don't compare to the highlight reels and, oh, they got this great thing, and oh, they got that great thing, and they got this. Don't even compare to the expectation gaps of, I think it should be this, and I should think it should be that. Don't do it. Don't fall into that. Compare instead to Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. What would he have to say? What would he do? That's the solution. And it's the solution to the comparison trap, period. I mean, if you're comparing in relationships or in your career or where you thought you'd be financially or whatever you want to do, you can look at all these things. The thing you have to turn your eyes to, and we've said this for 4 weeks, Jesus, I'm going to compare to what he says, what he does, what he would ask. And the same thing is true in church. What does Jesus have to say about church when we're comparing? Like, Jesus, what do you have to say? Are you in charge of this thing? Are you doing this thing? Because we all kind of have a scorecard around churches. I'm no different. I'm a pastor. I go to churches. I was at this church this week for this conference, and it's beautiful, and it's gorgeous. And they have, like, I don't know, 6 or 7 huge lakes, right? Because the church has this idea of water in the name. So I won't give the name. But, you know, water in the name. It's got lakes. It's got, like, 85 different rivers running down that they created, you know. And I'm walking around, and I'm like, we ain't got no stinking creeks in our church, man. I don't got it. Their baptismal is this lake that they fill up, and then you go and you're baptized in a lake. And I'm like, we have a bathtub. So, like, we get an F, they get an A, right? So you're kind of walking around, and I'm just as bad as you guys, right? Oh, that church, oh, Pastor Manny preached that sermon. Oh, man, he gets a C. It wasn't that good. He didn't get time, you know. He made me late for lunch. That might be a D, right? Kids ministry, oh, I don't know, man. Kids ministry, I'm going to give them a B. My kid came home without a craft. That's a B, right? I mean, we all do this. We all do this. Paul is saying, no, that's not, the comparison is not whether you get a craft or how good the music was or where they got lakes and streams or projectors and lights and good community. Is Jesus in charge of that church? Is Jesus in charge? That's where we need to compare. So when I was doing about this, there's 3 big things that I think we need to be concerned about. Is Jesus in charge? What is Jesus in charge of if he's in charge of the church? And the first one, if you got notes, you can write this down. Is in Jesus in charge of the purpose of the church? When it comes to what that church is about and what it's doing, is Jesus in charge of the purpose of that church? Or have they crafted their own thing? Are they making their own deal? Are they building their kingdom, or are they building Christ's kingdom? Are they doing the thing that Jesus said he came to do, or are they doing their own thing? And that's the first question we have to ask. And luckily for us, Jesus gives us, hey, I'm going to give you my mission. I'm going to tell you why I'm here. So if you got a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 2, or we'll put it on the screen here. And he tells us what his purpose was. He says this, when Jesus heard this, so he heard some people talking, he said, when he heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. To which we're like, that's right. I hate going for checkups. Like, I don't need it. I don't need a doctor. Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he goes on, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. That one hurts. Ouch. I think I'm good. I think I'm righteous. Jesus said, I didn't come for you. But I came for those that know they are sinners. That's why I'm here, guys. Let me tell you what my purpose is. The whole reason that I came to this planet, it was for sick people, not well people. It was for unrighteous people, not righteous people. It was for lost people, not found people. I came for messed up people, not people who think they have it together. That's my purpose. That's why I'm here. That's my purpose. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, you go and do the same thing. His last words to his disciples, here's my purpose. You go do this, and then I want you to take the message and go out into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other ends of the world. Jesus would say, look, I want you, people, ecclesia, the gathering that is Next Level Church, to go find the broken, the lost, the sick, and I want you to go out Go out into Stallings, go out into Charlotte, go out into the Carolinas, the United States, and then into the world. That is my purpose. And if you're signing on to Team Jesus, then that's the purpose, and that should be the purpose of any church that you align yourself with. Is Jesus in charge of the purpose of this church? Because if I'm a follower of Jesus, then I will follow in his purpose. Plain and simple. That's why Jesus came. That is what he's here. And if that's his purpose, then that's your purpose. And if you're the church, then that's the church's purpose. Now let me tell you why this is important. If you fell asleep, I want you to wake up. When I pulled the statistics on the census that went here, it thrilled me and it bummed me out. It thrilled me because there's a large pool, but it bummed me out because there's a large pool of people that don't go to Christ, don't go to church. They have no relationship with Jesus Christ. 115,000 people within 7 miles of Next Level Church don't have a relationship. Bound up in whatever they're bound up in. They don't know what freedom is. Maybe they turned off religion, turned off church, but that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love them and he doesn't want to rescue them. 115,000 people. That's driving distance to here, easy. That's our purpose. That's who we are. So, is Jesus in charge of the church? Yes. Is he in charge of the purpose? Yes. What is that purpose? It is to go. Go. And bring the good news to them. The second thing, is Jesus in charge of the beliefs of the church? So is he in charge of the purpose of the church? Yes. Is he in charge of the beliefs of the church? When it comes to, well, you know, I believe this, or I believe that, people come up, you know, hey, at Next Level Church, you're one of these new funky churches. You know, what do you believe? Because I'm looking for a church that believes so-and-so. Let me just go ahead and tell you, I don't really care what you're looking to believe. I care what Jesus believes. And I mean that as nicely as I can, but I honestly don't care. You can fill in the blank all day long. I want to know, what does Jesus believe? Because that's what we're going to be about here at the church. John 14:23, Jesus says this, and this could be a bench clear. Some of you might not ever come back to church again. That's okay. Jesus said it. I didn't. John chapter 14, he says this, all who love me. Okay, if I'm going to be a Christ follower, I'm one who loves Jesus. All who love me, say it together, the next couple of words. What does he say? All who love me, what? Do what I say. All who love me, do what I say. How many of you are good at doing what Jesus says? Ouch. You see, we can believe a whole lot of things, and we can think a whole lot of things, but if we're not doing what Jesus says, then the second part can't be true. My Father will love them, and I will come, and I will make our home with each of them. You have to do what he says. You know, well, I believe this. Well, whatever. I believe that donkeys could fly. What does Jesus believe? What does Jesus believe? And Jesus believes that if we love him, we will do what he says. People come up to me as a pastor, they come up to all pastors all the time, and they're like, Pastor, will you pray with me about, or they'll send you a message or an email or communication. And the thing they're asking you to pray about, a lot of times I'll just communicate or stand right there in front of them and go, God, we don't even need to pray about that, I'll tell you. And there's, what, we're not going to pray about it? I said, no, because it's in the Bible. That one's easy. You just do a softball. Let's turn there and look at it. And we go there and we look at it, and then they have a choice. Am I going to do what Jesus says, or am I not going to do what Jesus says? And see, what I've learned in church is that we don't need deeper Bible studies. You don't need to parse out the Greek. You don't need any more sermons. You don't need any more podcasts of pastors, because we are educated far beyond our obedience in the church. What you need is just start doing what you already know you should be doing, period. Start small, but just start doing. It's a fantastic experience to begin doing. And so if Jesus is in charge of the purpose of our church, is Jesus also in charge of our own belief system, where if he says, do this, I do it? It's a good question. So the third thing that's important here is I want to compare, and I want to look at, what does Jesus have to say about the pastors of the church, right? What does he have to say about the pastor of the church? Because he has some very specific things about what the pastor's job description is. And you need to go to a church that actually follows the job description that God lays out for a pastor. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul kind of lays out for us a lot of things about churches. Then he gets to a job description. He says, "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers." And now he's about to list out my job description. He says here, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. That my job description is to build up the body, to equip you. That is pastors, that's what we do. Now let me tell you, that wasn't the job description of the pastor that I grew up under. I went to a very traditional, kind of smaller church, and the pastor did everything. If there was an event, the pastor was there. My dad had what we thought was a heart attack. I got a call from my mom, dad's had a heart attack, and I'm driving to the hospital. The pastor beat me to the hospital. I'm like, dude, you got like a Superman suit in the back? Like, what's the deal? But he was there. If there was a ministry to start, he started it. Pastor was everywhere. He was involved in everything. Then I went to college, and I went to a different church. And at this different church, the people did everything. If there was a hospital visit, the people did it. If there was a need to be taken care of, the people took care of the need. If there was something to be evangelized, the people went and did that. If there was a ministry to start, they started it. And I was like, wow, this is completely different. Now, I'm not saying that one is right and one is wrong, but I am saying that the message, the job description of a pastor is to do what I saw in that second church, to equip you guys to go do the ministries of the church. Next Level Church, at its current size, has already far outgrown my capacity to know everybody on an individual level, to be a part of your life in very significant ways. And as it continues to grow and God continues to bless and we continue on our mission, it will get bigger and bigger and bigger. Our effectiveness as a church is not relying on me, Clay Munkus, thank God. It's on you. It's on you. When God calls your heart to do something, that you say, yes to Jesus, I will go do that. Yes, Jesus, I will take care of that. Yes, I will make that call. I will go there. I will begin this. And it's my job and the pastor's job and any pastor at any church that you should go to's job to teach you, to train you, to instruct you, to encourage you to go do it, to go do the works of the church. Because when you're involved in someone's life and God does something, man, there is just something inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes alive. There is nothing like being involved in someone's change. The people that were involved and all these people that were baptized today, involved in their life, there is nothing like the experience that they just got to feel today. Nothing. And my job, and every pastor's job that's doing the right things, is to equip you, to train you, and then say, go. You go. You take care of it. So is Jesus in charge of our purpose? Is Jesus in charge of our beliefs? Is Jesus in charge of how our pastors go about their business? These are good questions. That's the Jesus questions. Now here's a question for you. The question we all have to ask when it comes to, man, I'm going to this church, is it the perfect church? Well, it's an imperfect church, you know, doing the right things, is to ask this question. Am I a uniter or am I a divider? Am I a uniter or am I a divider? Am I someone that comes along and says, look, I am all in on this mission and this thing, and I'm going to be a part of it, and I'm going to celebrate it, and I am going to go all in. Am I a uniter? Or am I someone that's going to stand on the sidelines and point out all the problems and all the mistakes? Again, guys, Next Level Church, this one is an imperfect church. And I've said it before, if you want to leave here and go find the perfect church, go find it. But if you do find the perfect church, don't go, because you'll screw it up. Are you a uniter or are you a divider? And so Paul tells us again in here, or let's go back to Jesus' text. Pull back verse 10. Paul is writing, he says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, to live in, and what's that word we said? What is it? Live in harmony with each other. Live in harmony, no divisions. Be of one mind, united. The Greek word for harmony that Paul uses there, that God wanted to get across to us, is actually a medical word. And it's the word they would have used when bones were broken and when they healed, when they fused back together. That's harmony. So the picture that we get is that the church is about broken people, people that are messed up, people that don't have their life together, that are caught up in bondage, they are broken. And if you're here today and you're broken, then the church is for you to take broken people, to put them together with other broken people, and in that process, they are melded together, welded together. Harmony is what the word means. That is who we are. We're messed up people. But as we follow Christ and we come into contact with other people that are messed up, we bring them in and we heal them. We connect them. That is harmony. So we're coming together. The other thing it means is since we're messed up, you're going to tick other people off. And you're going to get ticked off. I'm going to make you mad. And you're going to make me mad. There's a few in this room. You make me mad on a regular basis. It's all right. Telling someone the other day, I said, "You man, I love pastoring Next Level Church about 360 days a year. I love it. There's 5 days. You guys are awful. 360 is fantastic. We're going to make each other upset. But what we have in common is way more important than what we have in differences. And you don't just check out and run and leave. You stay. You knit it together. That is harmony. That is what makes us stronger. We do this all the time in other things in other life. I mean, how many of you here, I mean, your college team, you're one of the Duke Blue Devils. You're a Dukie. How many Dukies we got here? I just love saying that. It's awesome. We got a few. Are you embarrassed to raise your hand or something? Like, there's a few. That's all right. I went to Georgia Tech, so I got no love or hate that way. Well, hate. How many of you are North Carolina Tar Heels? Got Tar Heels here? Wow, a lot more Tar Heels than there are Blue Devils. I'm from Georgia Tech, okay, so my colors are gold and black, blue and gold. How many of you are here and you're from a different school? Different school. Have we got different schools here? Yeah. Okay, so we do it in college teams. We got pro teams. How many of you are Panthers fans? Got Panthers fans here? Yeah. You guys are having a terrible season. That's awesome. We won't talk about last week, briefly. How many of you are from another team? Got another team? Another professional football team? Yeah, that's you? Okay. So here's the deal. You could be here, and you could have your team and another team. You could be a fan of this and a fan of that, and you can let it all go, can't you? So I got a friend in the back, John Harris, Panthers fan, everything else, and all it is to be here in Carolina. But I love John Harris, right? We got differences when it comes to teams. I don't understand the god-awful blue color and all that. Just doesn't do it for me. But when it comes to who we are in Christ, I love that guy. And I can set it aside. And he can make me mad, and he can poke fun at me, you know, if my team loses. But I'm bigger than that. You guys, that's the church. You got your differences. You got your things. Hey, you're for team whatever, and you got this team that, and team issue this, and team that. But we really play for team Jesus. And team Jesus is bigger and more important than all of our petty little issues. Oh, I see it this way, and I see it that way, and I see it this way. We play for Team Jesus. And when you play for Team Jesus, you can mend that together. You can take two broken pieces and you can put them together and they become far stronger than where they were. Are you a uniter? Are you a divider? Paul calls us and Christ calls us in the authority of Jesus Christ to bring harmony. Guys, when we're comparing churches and we want to hop and we want to do the things that we do, Jesus would say, look, just hang in there. Just hang in there. Be a part of my team. Be a uniter, because I'm in charge of the purpose of that church. I'm in charge of the beliefs of that church. I'm in charge of how the pastors work at that church. If you find that church, get in it, stay in it. Stay in it and hope God never moves you. Because that is the perfect church, filled with imperfect people just comparing themselves to Jesus. Let's all pray here today. So, Father, as we're praying, I know many of us, we come into this space, we have lots of things that may be happening, lots of things that are going on. And if you're here today and you find yourselves comparing, maybe it's not churches, but maybe it's comparing to what your friend has or what your neighbor has or what your coworker has. The thing I would tell you today is just give that to Jesus. Just let it go. And say, Jesus, I'm gonna hand this to you. Because I want to follow you more than I want to follow that stuff. Maybe you need to give your life to Him today. There's just something inside of you that in hearing this message about brokenness coming in and lost people being found or people that are in bondage being set free, there's something inside of you that says, I want that. I want Team Jesus. I want to follow in the path of that kind of Jesus. I want to move in the direction of someone who is for me. That's the desire of your heart in this space. Then you're already there. But I would love to be able to pray with you. Understand, the prayer is not magical. The prayer doesn't do it. It's your heart and the desire of your heart. But I would love to be able to pray with you here in this space. If that's the case, I'd love to just see your hand and we'll pray with you. We've had a few in the first service. I'm just wondering how many are here today. I'll look over in here. You can put your hand up and then I see you can put it down. Yeah. How about over here? And then over here. So thank you, Jesus, for those that would want to be pulled to you and called to you. In the best you can, in the words that you want to say, just say, Jesus, I give you my life. All that I am, I surrender it to you. That I really don't understand how all this is going to work out or what's supposed to happen. All I know is my heart wants what you have. Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. Restore my relationship. I pray that in Jesus' name. Maybe for some of you, you just need to have that prayer. God, with this thing that's got a hold of my life, I need to let it go, and I'm going to let it go. God, I give you complete control of my life. I repent from letting the comparison trap, comparing churches and stuff and things. God, I repent and turn and go a different direction. God, I'm going to give you the reins again of my life. Help me to only compare to you. Lead me in that path. God, help us as a church to always do your purpose, your mission. God, we could lead other people to be transformed in a relationship with you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.